chapter 3. Let's just begin reading from verse 10, verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is a very, very serious verse. But then, of course, all the verses are serious. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This chapter, well, basically, Peter's writings and, of course, Paul's speaking about the wicked people, the false teachers coming in and deceiving, not only persecutions without, but false teachers and mockers that come into the church who are not saved and try to shake up, try to weaken the faith of the believers. Once they weaken the faith of the believers, then, of course, they have their own way, and the devil is triumphant because the testimonies of the believers become very, very weakened and shattered. So here in this chapter, Peter is essentially describing three very, very great events that are going to take place. One is, of course, the certainty of the Lord's coming. And this is one of the things that the false teachers and the mockers were saying, well, what is the promise of his coming? He says he's going to come over and over and over. If I go away, I will come again unto you and so on and receive you to myself. What is he? And so here they went on and on and on. But Peter is saying that he will come. It doesn't make any difference if it's 1,000 years from now or today. With the Lord, everything is the same. 1,000 as today, a day is as 1,000. He is all present. He sees everything. He sees the eternity future to come as he sees the eternity past, all are present in his sight. And then he says that after the coming of the Lord, of course, when the Lord comes the second time, he's coming in judgment. He's going to redeem his own people. He is going to come in judgment, and he is going to be governing. Okay, he's going to be taking control of everything, as he has control anyway. So he says the earth is going to be destroyed by fire. This is sure. This is sure that as the universe as we know is going to be destroyed. The earth, this earth. I look at some of the images of this world, the earth, from the pictures of the astronauts, and I look and I'm scared. It's hanging in space, little ball hanging in space, indwelt by 7 or 8 billion people, and every person is hard to get along with. I mean, here is the whole, just a little dinky thing hanging in space. How can it hang there like that? It's scary. And then, of course, God says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth just for us to dwell in and be with him forever and ever. Now, we reviewed some of that. Now he says in verse 11, that seeing that, knowing that, being assured of those facts, being assured of that, he says that that all these things shall be destroyed, that's the earth and so on, what manner of persons ought ye to be? The heaven with all its hosts is going to be destroyed, the sun, the moon, the stars, and then, of course, the earth and everything that's in the earth, all the vegetation, everything is going to be destroyed. So now he says, now you think about that. Think about what's going to happen. These are going to happen. It doesn't matter what false teachers say. They're going to happen because this is the word of God. God says so. And they're going to happen. So now knowing that these things are going to happen, then what kind of people are you going to be? What kind of a person am I going to be? The world is going to be destroyed. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and govern and destroy all things as we know this material world. So where am I going to put my value? Am I going to put my value in things that are going to perish, that are going to come to pass? Or am I going to put my value in things that are eternal? That's what Peter is saying here. So we have a duty to set our affection of things above. Now, that's not to say that we should not be interested in the things that the Lord has blessed us with, given us. We have family. We need to work and take care of our families, and we need to teach our families, our children, grandchildren, and all great-grandchildren, in my case, great-grandson, Lord willing. Every time I see that little kid, if the Lord gives me grace to live, certainly I want to talk to him about the Lord Jesus, as I'm sure that the grandparents and the parents would do. Yes, set your affection on things above, on things above. So, first of all, we should look for that city, as Abraham did, which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Well, if we look for that city whose builder and maker is God, then that's going to be very durable. It's going to last forever and ever, and not of the things of the world, because the earth is going to pass away. It's going to pass away. There's no doubt about that. Peter has got so much information in this one chapter, and then, as if this is not enough, Jude, which would be the next book that we'd be considering after Peter, 2 Peter, picks up on that and carries on. And Jude, of course, becomes a little more specific in certain areas. So we must not lay treasures in this earth. Now, it doesn't mean that we should waste all the resources that the Lord has given us. Of course not. And it doesn't mean that we should be lazy and do nothing. Well, you know, wait a minute, the Lord is going to come and you know, I'm working No. The Lord wants us to take care of our family, the children that he has entrusted us. But then, of course, we need to always focus our minds on the fact that, yes, we are citizens here of this great nation, but Our real citizenship, our lasting citizenship is in heaven. We're going to be with the Lord. We have trusted him. We have received him as our own personal Savior and Lord. And we have basically told him, pleaded with him to be the master, come and be the master of our lives. And we want to be with him. And of course, he wants us to be with him as well. So we want to look forward and remember that we are of the heavenly country. Yes, we live here on earth. Yes, we're privileged to be in this great nation, even though this great nation is going down a slippery road very, very quickly, further and further away from God. Yet we need to pray for this great nation and pray for those in authority, because the Lord tells us to do so. And all that are in power, of course, they're ordained by God. And the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. And sometimes he sets up over them the basest of men. But we could pray for them. So our conduct must be holy, pursuing godliness in all aspects. Pursuing godliness in all aspects. When we talk to people, do we do anything? Do we say anything that would tear away from our Christian testimony? I was mentioning one time, this guy was using foul language, and I talked to him about the Lord, and I found out that he could have been saved. He professed to be saved. He gave all the answers. I questioned him after question after question. He gave the correct answers. Well, I got after him and shamed him. I said, man, you're a Christian. What kind of a testimony are you carrying? You have a foul language. Now, if he were not Christian, if somebody else had used those languages, I would have just said, well, what do you expect? You know, the guy is not. I would have just brushed it off and just walked away. But we need to live lives to reflect the fact that we are citizens of heaven primarily. Having our loins girt, we're ready. We have to feel, even though we're in this world, we're working and taking care of our family, being faithful, and having fellowship with the children of God and so on. And yet we need to be ready. our lights burning, waiting for the Lord's coming, watching, praying, learning, reading, witnessing to people, living soberly, righteously, and godly, and guarding against intemperance and all kinds of things that would be worldly and be considered as worldly mindedness. We need to kind of shy away and against every worldly lustful things that are all around us. We need to shy away. We need to pray and pray and pray and study his word so we would get the assurance that, hey, wait a minute. Yeah, we may be going through hard times, but how do we grow? And we were just mentioning this during the break very, very briefly. If I didn't go through hard times, how am I going to grow? If God did everything for me in time of trials and tribulations, if God just rushed and did everything for me, how am I going to grow? How do I get strong if I'm not pushing against something? These weightlifters here would tell me that. You have to push against something that is resisting, so you could build. That's how we grow. But then, how do we get our resources? Pray. Lord, I'm going through this thing, and I can't handle it myself, but you have answered prayer all the time. And incidentally, let me just tell you this. As far as I think, I don't know if there are any exceptions or not, but as far as I think, every single time I have gone through times of trials where I'm thinking, Lord, I don't know if I could do it. I don't know if this, I don't know if that. These are two great hurdles for me, and so on and so forth. At the end, he has always brought me through. Always. And I look back, I would look back, I'd say, well, how foolish was I to trust in myself and not leave it in the hands of the Lord. But when I'm going through a lot of times, I think that I have to do it myself. Okay, now, we must live, of course, Peter says, in the expectation of the Lord's coming all the time. daily look for that great day. We don't know when he's going to come. He didn't say when he's going to come. In fact, one time he said he doesn't even know the day himself as the Son of Man. But as God, he knows. But we are told that he will come. So he could come today or he could come 1,000 years from now. It doesn't make any difference. We have to live for him. We have to make ready for that day, if that should be today. We have to make ready for that day. It says, it's the day of the second coming of the Lord. So what is it? Well, his second coming, the Lord's second coming, is primarily for judgment. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we see that the rapture takes place. We're going to be with him. We're going to be caught up in the air to be with the Lord forever and ever. But then he's going to come. He's going to come on this earth. And he's going to come basically in power and in judgment. He's going to judge. The Lord Jesus is going to judge. It's going to be basically coming for judgment. It's a proof, of course, undeniable proof that he's God. Our Lord Jesus, the man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief, is God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily, fully God and fully man. People don't accept that. He was fully man. He told the Jews, you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth. And yet he tells them right in the same chapter, John 8, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Wait a minute, he's fully man? He tells the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, if thou be the Son of God. Oh no, yeah, I am the Son of God, but I am here as man. He's fully man, and yet he's fully God, and it's going to be proof of his deity. And it's called the day of God. The day of God. Christ will appear most clearly to be truly and properly God. Not that man of sorrow, well, yeah, he was. Not that man that people were spitting at. Where they were putting a crown of thorn. Yes, that happened. But now he's going to come in power. Even John was shaking and fell at his feet as dead. He had been living with him for a long time as man. Oh no, he's going to come. And then, of course, now, in the meanwhile, there's the long suffering of God. He waits and waits and waits and waits. This is as in the day of Noah. And I have mentioned this before, and I'll mention it again, the day of Noah. The man started building the ark from scratch. It took year after year after year after year after year, and he's preaching. He's preaching, and I wonder, after the ark was built and all the animals are going in, and well, who else is going to go in? The man has preached a long, 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 long time. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wife, eight people. What about his relatives, cousins? Well, what happened to those people? They didn't believe him. Is it possible that you? Well, yeah, they didn't believe him. And yet he was preaching. He was preaching all that time. They don't have to. Well, it's sad. It's not his will that any should perish. And that's why, one of the reasons that he's waiting and waiting, the long suffering. He's long suffering, not willing that any should perish. But then, while he is long suffering, what do we do? Well, of course, while he's waiting, God wants us to pray even for our enemies. We need to be active, Peter says. We need to pray even for our enemies. I find this hard to do. Naturally speaking, it's hard to do. Let's face it. Who wants to to pray for his enemy. I want my enemy destroyed. God wants us to, in Matthew 5, it says, let your enemies, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, I could pray maybe for my enemies, but those who are despitefully using me and persecuting me, how are they persecuting me? Maybe they're messing around my family. My family is very dear to me. This family is very dear to me. I don't want any of people here that, just like my children and grandchildren, I don't want any hurt to come to any one of them. And yet it says, pray for them. This reminds me of a story. My nephew was going to get married to a German lady, and right a few days before the wedding, he notified me that the date is going to be this, and he invited me, and I went over. And so I went and met the family, the German family, and then the father of the lady whom my nephew was going to marry, and he was very, very nice. His name was Werner Storch, S-T-O-R-T-Z, I guess, anyway. Very nice man. And I sat down, and he couldn't speak English, I couldn't speak German. But then my nephew, fortunately, he could speak both languages. So we start talking through him. And so lo and behold, he started talking about World War II. Well, I was very interested in World War II. Here he was a German, very smart guy. He had, before World War II, or before he was drafted to go to war, he had built a factory. He had a medical equipment factory, one of the best in Germany, very, very advanced. So all of a sudden, he's drafted. So now he goes to war. He goes first to the Caucasus and on a mule team. He had mules and all, and he said that people would get killed and nothing would happen, but then if one of those mules got died or something like that, well, everybody would start crying. Anyway, so he comes back unhurt. He comes back to Germany, and this time he is turned around and sent right to France. So he goes to France, and right when he gets into France, he gets captured. So now he's in jail. And that's it. He's gone. Nobody knows what happened to him. Year after year, just gone. And then his wife thinks, well, he died. So what's going to happen to this factory? He died. So he has a cousin. That cousin's name, I met him too. His name was George. So she turns around and she sells the factory that to the cousin, George, just sells it. Now here he is in jail in France. And the French people have been so, so traumatized by the Germans. And it's a wonder that they didn't just execute him right away, but there he was rotting in jail. And then there is this lady, he was telling me, that would come either every day or maybe every other day or maybe once a week. That didn't matter, but she would be just cleaning the floor in the prison. And there he is in a cell, waiting to see if she's going to be executed or what. He's just rotting away. And this lady just faithfully comes and cleans and all. And after a while, he couldn't speak French. He couldn't speak German. Somehow, he communicates to her if she could bring him maybe a piece of paper, an envelope, and a pencil. Well, she smuggles that, brings him a sheet of paper, and so he writes a letter to his wife and puts the address on the envelope and tells the lady, kind of body language, you know, if you could just send this to my wife. And so she's so gracious, so nice, doing things maybe she shouldn't do, but she's doing it anyway. And so here She takes this letter and she goes out and puts a stamp on it and sends it to Germany, to his wife. And all of a sudden, wow, Werner is alive. He's in prison. He's alive. War is ended. But then they try to do all their very, very best. And from my understanding was that that this lady did more to see that Werner was released from prison than anybody. But so far, it's a nice story. But here is the thing. Werner says, what I don't understand is the Germans butcher this lady's family. Her husband, her children, relatives, just they were so mean to the French. And this woman lost everything to the Germans. And here was a German in her hands pleading. And look at the compassion. And I thought about this. Pray for them which despisefully use you and persecute you. And I told Werner, I said, I wish I could meet that lady. Somebody, just think about it, somebody coming and killing your father and mother and your wife and children, everyone. And here, one of the enemy just in prison. You'd want to poison the guy, maybe. That's what we need to do. That's the godliness that God wants us to seek. Godliness. His long-suffering. It's not his will that any should perish. What happened to him? How could he stand there, talking about his enemies, how could he stand there and watch men nail his pure and precious and sinless son, butcher him on the tree, and hang him up, and rail him, and spit at him? All the while, he could have destroyed the whole universe by the word of his power. And here he is, long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. But his wrath does not strike at once because he is giving the sinner a chance. He's going to come in judgment. But he's waiting and waiting. He waited for me. He waited for you. He waited for every one of us. And he's waiting. And in the meanwhile, what does he want us to do? To pray for the persecutors, the enemies, to witness, to study. Yes, and to work and take care of our families and the fellowship and one another, love one another, yes. But primarily to set our vision on things that are to come above, where we're going to be with him forever and ever. I must stop now. I didn't cover too much, but that's the whole purpose, that just to bring before us the things, the thoughts, the fundamental ideas and the doctrines that Peter is putting before us. Thank you so much.